Please be seated. If you have a copy of the Word of God, you can open with me once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I say once again because this is the third message from this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A couple of weeks ago, how long have I been off? The whole time, huh? Paul says our status in Christ and the impact for Christ. Notice three things quickly. First of all, our righteousness. That points to our justification. It's basic, it's foundational to the Christian experience. We are justified by faith in Christ alone, apart from anything or anyone else. Righteousness has to do with our standing before God. And Paul is saying that the power of God is demonstrated first and foremost in genuine conversion. That is to say, men and women who have an understanding and an appreciation for the gift of God's grace manifested in their lives, the evidence of which is faith and repentance. Our initial acknowledgement and response to the gospel is a demonstration of the power and the wisdom of God. And we need to really grab a hold of that. And I'll tell you why. Because we live in a country that is obsessed with that which is superficial and silly. A country that is taken up by celebrity. Even hear of great Christians who are professional wrestlers or professional athletes. And so often we think, if we could just get so-and-so to believe, you know, somebody out in Hollywood, if they'd only become a believer, think of the impact that they would have. That's not the way God operates. Jesus Christ said, you have been declared righteous. And that ought to be at the forefront, that your sin is atoned for, that you are forgiven. Did you notice the gospel reading? We read all of those 20 verses in that gospel reading to get to the last verse when the disciples come back and say, look, all the demons of hell are subject to us. We got a lot going on here that's really great. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. It's almost humoring to him. But then he says abruptly, don't rejoice in this, that the powers of the devil are subject to you. Rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There is the Lord Jesus cutting to the chase. The greatest thing in all the world is your righteousness found in Jesus Christ. And that's a simple thing, ladies and gentlemen. But when we lose sight of that as Christians, it's like trying to go down a road with a low tire or a flat tire. Everything is out of kilter. Paul says, the wisdom of God, that is our righteousness. We are declared righteous in Christ, and there is nothing that we can do to earn or merit God's favor. If there's one thing that you think you've done to earn or merit your salvation, you are still lost in your sins. The Bible says we could contribute nothing. He goes on to say, not only our righteousness, but our holiness. This is the true power of God. When Jesus Christ comes into a man or a woman's heart, it means more than having power over demonic forces. Because you see, when Jesus takes over our heart, he rids the inner man of evil forces. That's what Jesus meant when he says that the strong man, his house cannot be plundered until you first bind the strong man. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He bound Satan up and he stole us as the goods from the household. And why did he do it? So that we would begin to live holy lives. He says, this is the power and the wisdom of God. Our righteousness, our justification first, and secondly, our holiness, that is our sanctification. Because God saved you, not to sit and soak and sour, but to live a holy life. The word means separate from common usage. Holiness, dedicated, hallowed. Speaks of the sanctuary and the persons in it. Members of the Christian community. You see, God not only changes our minds and our hearts when we're converted, he gives us righteousness, which the Father demands, which we lack, and only that Jesus can provide. He not only does that, he also gives us the grace and the strength to begin to live a holy life. And by that, I don't mean by a list of do's and don'ts. I mean reading the Bible and praying and discerning by the Spirit of God how he wants you to live. We love manuals. We love people to say, tell me how to live my Christian life, because that eliminates faith and the struggle in the relationship. I can't tell you how to conduct yourself as a professional in downtown Tampa in any and every situation. You're going to have to pray and read God's word. And as you read God's word, your heart is conditioned to respond in a godly manner. Holiness. That's what Christ has called us to, not sensationalism. Holiness. And that's one of the reasons we read Isaiah. Did you notice that? Isaiah's forgiveness of sins and God's holiness and how life-changing it is. Look at verse 5 in chapter 6 of Isaiah that we read this morning. Woe to me! I cried, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. You're never closer to Jesus Christ than when you are dealing with your sin, and you're confessing, and you are obsessed with being holy. Here's Isaiah saying, woe to me. I mean, we don't like verse 5 typically as evangelicals. I've seen some readings that just kind of strip it out. It's nasty. It doesn't present a very good picture. But it's when we deal with our sin and we recognize God's holiness and how I don't deserve a place in heaven, how I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve anything but a very deep place in hell. And God, for reasons known only to himself, has said, I will not let you perish. Trust my son. That's what real living is. Holiness. It's not looking across the fence and saying what the matter is with that person or this person. It's looking at my own soul. Saying, why am I trivial about the things of God? Why do I live with a lack of faith in the area of my finances or in the area of my commitments? Is God real to me or not? You see, folks, often our lack of zeal and motivation to serve is not because we don't understand the message, but because of the sin that we cuddle in our hearts. That's why Isaiah says, your sins have hidden God's face from you. Sin brings a barrier. The more we confess our sins, the more the barrier is removed. And when you're in the depths of looking at your own sin and saying, woe is me, right at that moment is when you see the King. Think about it. And he goes on to talk about our redemption. Now, you notice the pattern here. Our righteousness, our sanctification, our holiness, and our redemption. That is an incredible word in the Greek New Testament. It's a word used of salvation in the broadest sense. The concept is used throughout the Old and New Testaments to describe everything from humans to houses, land ownership, property rights. It means deliverance by payment of a ransom. Israelites had the right of redemption. One of my favorite passages in Jeremiah is when he's standing there under house arrest and they're surrounded by the Babylonians. And what does Jeremiah do? He buys the family farm. He weighs out a certain number of shekels of silver and somebody comes and he wants him to witness the deed and he signs it over. And it just seems utterly worthless and foolish that this is even taking place. But Jeremiah is saying, I have the right of redemption for the family farm, and I'm buying a piece of the future. Because one day there'll be houses and lands bought in this place again. And one day, even after this Babylonian captivity and the end of this era, God is going to do something good. He bought a piece of the future. You see, when Paul says the power of the gospel is manifested in our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption, now what he's saying is, I want you to take this right standing with God and this hunger for holiness as you live your life in Christ, and now I want you to go out and show the world redemption. I want to show the world redemption. I want you to show the world what it means to be bought back. I believe Paul is saying that the power of God into salvation is more than individual conversion and personal daily holiness. It's no less, but it's more. It's also manifested in the whole direction of our life, both in us and through us, to the created order around us. Let me put it this way practically. I touched on this last week. We talked about the Supreme Court. Don't grumble over what the Supreme Court does or says. Go home and pray that your child will one day sit as a judge on the Supreme Court. Be salt and light. We are to be agents of redemption, ladies and gentlemen. If you read Romans 8, that's what you see. Paul is describing life in the Spirit. He talks about us being saved and redeemed, and then he talks about us being holy, and he talks about us then having an impact on the world. In fact, I love Romans 8 where it says, the whole creation groans waiting for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. So often we as Christians read that and we think of it in a futuristic sense. But there is a present tense to that. Paul is saying the world groans as it looks for Jesus. You know what we Christians do? We groan at the world. We groan because of the sin and all the stuff that's going on in our society. I was reading a book yesterday called Power Religion, and it talked about the various things that we as evangelicals point to in our society. We think of demonic forces, and we have conspiracy theories. And what I mean by that is we start blaming people in education, public education. We start blaming people that happen to be of a certain political persuasion. And we look at them as evil. And we have this superficial idea of what it means to be salt and light in a dark world. And Paul is saying that if you are redeemed in Christ, you have personal salvation, then you should be living a holy life. Your life ought to be characterized by devotion to Jesus. And as you're doing that, you're going to be an agent of redemption. Just like in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you reverse the effects of the fall. God does that through you. So that when you're in your neighborhood and you talk to your neighbor who's a single mom trying to make it, you develop a sensitivity to her. You are reversing the effects of the fall. When you go to somebody's hospital bed and you visit with them and you take the time out of your busy schedule to love them and do something for somebody else other than you, you are reversing the effects of the fall. You're an agent of redemption. And folks, the world is groaning to see the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. Why do you think 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. That's a statement of redemption. And every one of us ought to live that way. If I am a husband in the home, I'm an agent of redemption. The Bible says that in Ephesians 5, that we sanctify our wives by feeding them the word, by leading our families. If I am a wife, I'm an agent of redemption by looking at the word of God and seeing how I need to conduct myself in the home. If I'm a child or a young person, a college student like Daniel or Joseph, I'm an agent of redemption. We need to think through this. In summary, Christians demonstrate the power of God into salvation by their conversion, by their sanctification, and by their redemption, both in them and to them. And isn't that what Les Miserables is all about? A man experiences redemption and he lives the rest of his life for others. He's not too proud to bend down when a man almost gets run over in the gutter, even though he's a very wealthy man and runs a factory. He's an agent of redemption. He's not ashamed to take in the fatherless to raise a little girl whose mother had shrunk to prostitution to support her. He's not ashamed. He's free. And he's an agent of redemption. And he's not just prisoner 24601 or whatever the number is. In the world's eyes, he is. But in God's eyes, he's no number. He's no number. Does my life demonstrate the presence of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and faith alone in him? Or am I bitter, judgmental, frustrated, always critical of others who don't live up to my standards? Is there a laying aside of sin and a corresponding growth in holiness taking place in my daily experience? Do those closest to me, my spouse, my children, do they see Christ in me? Or am I just playing a Christian game? Am I an agent for God's redemption in my home and in my marriage and in the marketplace? Or am I just trying to get by and get more toys and more things for me? How am I responding to all the groaning along in the world? Do I just simply join the chorus? Or do I realize what they're really groaning for is to see the real deal, the genuine article, the Christ in you? Our hearts, says John Calvin, are made like a God-shaped vacuum. And that's why the worst and most rank pagan down deep inside wants to see the Christ in you. And they may hate you, and you may find them repulsive, but if you'll look past the exterior, look inside down deep, you'll see somebody, perhaps, that God is touching and calling and choosing. Can't help but think about Chuck Colson, graduate of Brown University. I'm told that he turned down a full scholarship at Harvard because nobody had ever done that before. That's how cocky he was. But after the Watergate scandal in the 70s, and he went to prison for several months, Chuck Colson emerged as somebody who was changed by God's grace. It's always amazing to me that a man like that, a man of that intelligence and caliber and standing, a man who at one time was President Nixon's right-hand man, started Prison Fellowship Ministries. God took him from the pinnacle of power, and he fell all the way down until he met the Lord Jesus. And he began to see what true power is all about in the gospel, in his own heart, and also in his influence in the world. May we do likewise. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to take the bread and the wine, I pray that you would call to mind the suffering of our Lord Jesus, the laying down of his life and shedding of his blood so that we might be forgiven of our sins. Lord, call us, elect us unto salvation, bring us into your family by faith, and help us to begin to live holy lives, lives characterized as agents of redemption, that we respond to the groaning all around us. Father, do all this and more. We'll give you the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.